You may be seated. And now please turn to John 21. We've come to the end of our study of the book of John with this message. And don't ask me what I'm preaching on next, because I do not know. But the Lord knows, and whatever he has for us is good. This past Monday evening through Wednesday morning, Heather and I were at a free pastors and wives retreat at Spruce Lake. The facilities are gorgeous. The food was great. The fellowship with other pastors and wives in ministry was encouraging. The speakers were Stuart and Jill Briscoe. Some of you may have heard them on the radio, Moody Radio, from time to time. He is 84 years old. She is 80. And they are still speaking all over the world. I've forgotten where they're going next, but they had places that he goes someplace, she goes someplace, and they both go someplace together. And most of what they shared were life lessons related to ministry. And since the chapter I'm speaking on relates to ministry, I'm just going to share some of them with you as we go through. At one session, Jill told us about a woman who thought she had nothing to offer the Lord. Jill asked her, "What can you do for the Lord?" The woman's head was bent down, and she said in a discouraged whisper, "Nothing." "Well, what are you good at?" "I'm not good at anything." "Well, what do you like doing?" "Crafts," she whispered. "Pardon? Crafts?" Now, because of that woman, the church has a number of craft groups through which unsaved women are drawn in to hear the gospel. If you're a child of God, God has work for you to do. He has a purpose for your life. He has prepared work for you to do. The passage that Pastor John read us earlier this morning ended with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Our salvation is entirely by grace through faith. We do not earn it, not one particle of it, not one step into the kingdom of God. It's entirely by grace. As we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, we receive eternal life. But after we have been saved, apart from our works, then God has prepared works for us to do. He has prepared them beforehand from eternity for us to walk in them. Now, in our text for this morning, we see Jesus dealing very gently with the Apostle Peter and preparing him for the work that God had for him to do. So my encouragement for you this morning is this: pursue your calling, the works that God has for you. Pursue that in the light of Peter's experience, what we see here in this chapter. Now, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared on two successive Sunday evenings to a group of disciples gathered in an upper room. There were also some individual appearances on that same day, the first Sunday. Well, shortly after the second Sunday, after the second appearance, the disciples went to Galilee because Jesus had told them to meet him at a specific time on a certain mountain. That is probably the occasion on which 500 people at one time saw him. It was an appointed meeting. Well, perhaps the events of John 21 occurred while they were in Galilee and waiting for the scheduled meeting. We don't know exactly, but that's one possible scenario. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will also come with you.' They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children," our equivalent would be, "Hey, guys, children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Well, either because Jesus hid his identity from them, or because he was just a dim figure in the early morning mist, the disciples didn't recognize him at first. He was just one of those bystanders who were always giving fishermen advice. You know, I've gotten lots of advice. "Hey, buddy, just throw your line over there. You'll catch something." Never works. Never works. Not for me. But it did this time. With this great catch of fish, we see the first thing. Jesus reminded Peter of his calling. He reminded Peter of his calling. Peter first began to follow Jesus when John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus had been baptized. He had gone through the temptation experience. He came back to the Jordan River. John identified him as the Messiah, and Peter began to follow him along with some others at that time. But it was not a permanent following. Sometime later, after Jesus had begun to attract crowds, he called Peter and Peter's fishing buddies to follow him on a full-time basis. You might look at Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read the call of Peter to become a full-time follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 5, beginning at verse 1. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him," around Jesus, "and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Well, here at the beginning of Peter's following Jesus, there was this great catch of fish. Jesus saying, "Let down your nets," and the fish were there. Well, when the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, saw this second thing happening after the resurrection of Christ, they're out there in the Sea of Galilee, somebody on the shore, a little distance, says, "Let down your nets," on the other side of the boat. He sees this tremendous catch of fish. He adds two and two together. And he says, "It's the Lord." And Peter, true to form, jumped into the sea to swim to shore. What did this miraculous catch of fish do for Peter? It must have reminded him of his calling. Jesus had called him to fish for men. Jesus had called him to be an evangelist. Was this still a valid call? Did Jesus still want him after he had failed and denied three times that he knew him? Jesus doesn't answer that question immediately. He brings it to mind with this great catch of fish. But instead of addressing Peter's problem immediately, he does something else. Look at John 21, 9 to 14. When they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So here is this tremendous catch of fish. They're not little ones, they're big ones. I've often wondered if Jesus, you know, the fish that was there on the fire, cooking already, if he just created the fire and created the fish and created the bread, I don't know. But somehow I can't imagine him going with this, you know, nail hole in his wrist and holding his shekels out in the market. I don't know. So however he did it, there it was. So in addition to the fish that was already cooking, Jesus fed them with the fish that he had enabled them to catch. He met Peter's immediate need. Peter was hungry. So were the rest of the disciples. Jesus had fish on the fire, and then he had the other fish that they could eat and fish that they could sell. There's just something so ordinary, so friendly, so kind in this simple invitation. Come and have breakfast. That's what we see in verse 12 through 14. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he raised them from the dead. Do you remember how the Lord cared for Elijah when he ran away from Queen Jezebel? Elijah had killed Jezebel's prophets, the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel threatened to kill him. Well, he ran for his life. And then he collapsed under a juniper tree in the desert and just asked to die. Kill me, Lord, I want to die. He lay down and he slept. And when he woke up, an angel didn't kill him. An angel had made breakfast for him. So he lay down and slept again. And when he woke up again, the angel had lunch for him. Only after he was rested and fed did the Lord take him to Mount Horeb and renew his call as a prophet. Now that's what Jesus is doing here in John 21. He's about to deal with Peter's spiritual needs. He's about to renew his apostolic commission, but first he feeds him breakfast. It's a simple thing. You know, don't think that every time you are discouraged and defeated, that the problem is always a spiritual problem. Sometimes you're just tired. Sometimes you're in pain. Sometimes you're overscheduled. You've packed too much into your life. And the path towards spiritual help and spiritual health may begin with giving yourself space to breathe. It may start with a nap, you know, and breakfast. So God takes care of people. And he does this for Peter before he begins to deal with him spiritually. All right, so we move on then to the next thing that we see with Peter, John 21, verses 15 to 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus responds to Peter according to the way that Peter needed to hear. Peter had denied him three times, even with curses. So Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, Jesus and Peter used two different words for love. And some Bibles will have a footnote about that. Some Bible teachers think that it's very important that there are two different words for love. But other Bible teachers notice that the Gospel of John often uses synonyms without any discernible difference in meaning. For instance, he talks about sheep and lambs here without any clear-cut difference in meaning, as far as we can tell. He talks about feeding and shepherding without any clear-cut distinction in what Peter is to do. And in some passages in the Gospel of John, these two words for love are used interchangeably. In fact, there's a God the Father loves Jesus, and the word there is agape, or the verb form. And God the Father loves Jesus, and the word there is phile, or phileo, the verb form. And so, even in his love for Christ, the Father's love is, but both of those words are used. So I think that it is correct not to make too much of a distinction between the two words, because that's John's habit in his gospel. The point is that Jesus is restoring Peter to service. Indeed, he expands on Peter's sphere of service. When Jesus called Peter initially, he gave him the task of evangelism. You're to be a fisher of men. Now, he's added another task, the task of shepherding the sheep of Christ. He's to care for the converts. He's to lead them. He's to teach them. It's an expanded ministry. There's one more feature of this conversation that we need to note. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" What do you mean, more than these? More than these fish? No, that doesn't really make sense. What he's saying is, "Do you love me more than these other disciples do?" You know, they're sitting around the campfire here, you know, and you can imagine almost Jesus moving his hand and saying, "Do you love me more than these guys do?" That's what he's saying. Why would he ask it that way? Well, the reason is that at the Last Supper, Peter had claimed to be more loyal than the other disciples. If you look in Mark chapter 14, this is the Last Supper, the night before Jesus was crucified. Mark 14, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Now here's Peter. "But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they were all saying the same thing also." Peter was the loudest. He was the first. He was insisting that even if everybody else falls away, "I won't. You can count on me, Lord." He had claimed to be more loyal than the other disciples, to love Jesus more than the other disciples do. "I don't know about those other guys, but I won't do it." That is the reason, I believe, that he had to fall harder than the others. The others ran, except John. The others scattered, but none of the others denied Jesus. And so now when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me more than the other disciples do?" Peter refuses to boast. He just says, "I love you. You know that. I won't compare myself with anybody else. I won't brag about how loyal I am." And so Peter, because he had boasted so much, had to fall harder than the others, and also had to be restored in a special way. Now, this wasn't a private interview. It occurred after the disciples had finished breakfast. In a few moments, we'll see that Peter and Jesus began to walk down the beach. But it occurred after the disciples had finished breakfast. Peter had made his bold claim to loyalty in front of the other disciples. They all knew he had denied the Lord, so it was necessary that Jesus should restore him to usefulness in front of the other disciples. The public failure had to be followed by public restoration. So Jesus restored Peter to service. Now there's another section, verses 18 to 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So they're getting up now and they're going on a walk. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and had said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. We see here that Jesus prepared Peter for the future. He prepared him for the future. In this passage, Jesus predicts Peter's death. He would be stretched out and bound to a cross and forced to carry that cross piece to his own crucifixion. Now, later in church history, legends naturally were added that brought all sorts of details that we don't know anything about for sure. According to one popular legend, Peter was fleeing from likely crucifixion in Rome at the hands of the government. And along the road outside the city, he met Jesus coming toward him. He was going away from the city. And so Peter said to Jesus, Quo vadis, where are you going? To which Jesus replied, Romam vado iterum crucifigi. I am going to Rome to be crucified again. I think I pronounced those V's as V's instead of F's. Well, that's too bad. Peter thereby gained the courage then to turn around. The Lord said, if you won't be crucified, I'll go and be crucified again. So Peter turned around, went back into the city. And he was martyred. And according to legend, he was crucified upside down because he felt it was not right for him to be crucified right side up as his Lord had been. Well, some of that sounds like the stuff of legend, but Jesus was clearly preparing Peter for a future suffering and death. By this time, in our account here, Peter and Jesus were walking together with the Apostle John following behind them within earshot. And Peter asked, what will become of John? To which Jesus basically answered, that's none of your business. Now, I don't know what is in store for you. I don't know what is in store for me. I don't know what God has planned for our lives. For some, he has an early death and much suffering. For others, he has a long life of service. So these words of Christ remind us that God has a plan, an individual plan for each of our lives. But Peter's crucifixion was not a defeat. It was not something that was, you know, kind of a waste. Because notice what he says here. He says in verse 19, now, he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. He was going to glorify God by his death. And if your goal is to glorify God in life or in death, your life will fulfill the purpose that God has for you. Now, I want to look at your life and my life in the light of Peter's experience. And my encouragement is for you to pursue the calling that God gives to you in the light of what we see here in this text. The first thing, your calling comes from the Lord. Your calling comes from the Lord, as Peter's did. Now, there's a general sort of calling that comes to all of us, but it needs to be made specific in our own lives as well. One of the things Stuart Briscoe said was that flowing streams cut their own channels. Flowing streams cut their own channels. And he referenced the verses that we had for our verses of the month, last month, John 7:37-39. Now in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, if you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and drinking of him for your needs every day, out of you flows the river of the Spirit of life to other people. And that river cuts its own channel. The Spirit cuts his own channel, which may be different, will be different for each one of you. For 30 years, Stuart Briscoe was the senior pastor of Elmbrook Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin. And under his ministry, the church grew from a membership of 300 to an average attendance of 7,000. He didn't tell us that. I had to look it up. After he became the pastor of Elmbrook, Stuart continued to travel all over the world. That was part of the arrangement he had when he went there. One day he came back from a trip to find a room in the church piled high with furniture and various household items. And he said, what's going on here? Somebody said, oh, I need to bring you up to date on our refugee ministry. Well, he's the pastor. Do we have a refugee ministry, he says. Well, what happened? A short while earlier, two nurses had noticed a couple of Asians sitting all by themselves all day long in the ICU waiting room. Nobody spoke to them. Nobody did anything for them. Nobody spoke their language. Nobody knew where they came from. At the end of their shift, these two nurses followed those people home. And they found that in the middle of their living room, these people had built a fire in a brazier using wood that they had torn from a neighbor's fence. That's how they kept their apartment warm. Now, the apartment had heating. They were paying for heating, but they didn't know how to turn it on. They didn't know it had central heating. They knew nothing about that. So these two nurses stepped in. They began caring for this family. They turned out to be from Laos. Pretty soon, they were ministering to other Laotians. And eventually, the church built a Southeast Asian center to minister to the large Laotian refugee population. The Spirit cuts his own channel when he flows out through the life of somebody who's committed to him. Now, how did God call these ladies? He put an opportunity in front of them, and because they were filled with the Spirit, they recognized it and took it up. The Spirit flowing through them cut a channel in a direction that would never have occurred to them. Your calling comes from the Lord, and it may be different from something you expected, from anything you expected. Drink deeply of the Spirit of Christ, and let the Spirit flowing through you do whatever he wishes to do. There's another lesson we see here in Peter's life, and that is your calling may be jeopardized by sin. Your calling may be jeopardized by sin. As Stuart Briscoe said, character matters as well as calling and competence. Character matters as well as calling and competence. He cited a survey shortly after President Clinton had left office. The survey asked two questions. Was Clinton a good president? And an overwhelming majority answered yes. The second question, was Clinton a good man? And the same overwhelming majority answered no. Conclusion, you don't have to be a good man to be a good president. But you do have to be a good man or a good woman to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. When we sin, do we become useless to the Lord? No, if we confess our sin, the Lord forgives us. He still wants to use us. But there may need to be some cleanup work done in the character. The character question has to be answered, and that may take some time. There may need to be changes in attitude and action before we're ready to be usable again. Now, Jesus dealt privately with Peter on the day of his resurrection. We have no knowledge of what he said. Later, beside the Sea of Galilee, he dealt with him again. I wonder, maybe that first meeting reassured Peter that he was forgiven. But this later meeting restores his usefulness. So your calling can be jeopardized by sin, but it can be fixed. Your calling, then, third, may be reaffirmed before God's people. Your calling may be reaffirmed before God's people. Peter's sin jeopardized his credibility among the other apostles. He had been a leader among the apostles during their time of training. Was he still fit to be a leader after his fall? So just as his fall was public, his restoration needed to be public. And sometimes that's necessary as well. After a person is forgiven by Christ and after the Lord has made the necessary changes in attitude, then there needs to be sometimes a public recognition that he's fit for public service. Now, obviously, that's not needed for private sins, but sometimes for public falls, some public reaffirmation may be needed. The fourth thing, your calling may change at times. There is a general calling that all of us have to represent Christ that really doesn't change. Jill Briscoe expressed her own commitment this way. Everyone who comes into the orbit of my life hears about Jesus. Everyone who comes into the orbit of my life hears about Jesus. That's what she learned right at the time of her conversion. While she was in college, she became sick, and she had to be hospitalized. Jenny was the girl next to her in the ward. Jenny had only been saved a very short period of time, and she immediately began witnessing to Jill. Jill received Christ, and Jenny proceeded to disciple her right there in the hospital. Now, Jill didn't seem to be getting well as quickly as the doctors thought she should. So Jenny told her, "I've been praying you won't get well too soon. I'm not done teaching you." Well, Jill did finally leave the hospital before Jenny did. And Jenny said, "Okay, now you go back to school and you come and visit me next week and tell me about your first convert." "My first convert?" "Yes, tell me whom you have led to the Lord this week." "In a week?" "Yes, in a week." Is that what all Christians do?" She later said to Jenny, "You lied to me," because Jenny said, "Yes, they all do that." So Jill came back in a week to report her first convert to Jenny. And Jill's life motto became, "Everyone who comes into the orbit of my life hears about Jesus." Oh, that's convicting to me. We all have a general calling to represent Christ wherever we go, but our specific calling may change from time to time. At first, Peter was called to be a fisher of men, as we all are. But then Christ called him to be a shepherd of his sheep. Christ expanded his ministry. We do not know how God may choose to use us in the future. Sometimes he shuts up one ministry, things change. Something he thought was going really well, he closes down. Just as he did with the disciple, my mind just went blank, who went to Samaria. Tell me. You know that. You better know it. It's in Acts chapter 8. Okay. His name escaped me. These things don't very often, but they do occasionally. Philip. Right. Okay. So Philip had this going ministry. People were being saved right and left. And God said to him, "Okay, leave. Go down in the desert. Talk to one guy." And he did. So you never know. Your ministry may change. Stuart Briscoe said, "Never say that you cannot do what you've never attempted." People often, when they hear of a challenge or an opportunity, say, "I can't do that. I don't have anything. No. He says, "Never say that you cannot do what you've never attempted." All right. Your calling may change at times. Then your calling may include hardship. It may involve hardship. Peter's calling involved crucifixion. That was the death by which he glorified God. He glorified God in his life as he preached and taught and was a leader in the church, wrote two epistles, and then he glorified God in his death. Our callings may involve more or less difficulty and hardship. Before he became a pastor at Elmbrook Church, Stuart Briscoe traveled all over the world under Torchbearers International, sometimes it's called Caper and Ray. He was setting up centers. There was a kind of deeper Christian life centers for Christians to be trained. There are a number of them around the world. And his wife, Jill, was becoming more and more resentful of her husband's absences. She had to care for the home. She had to care for the kids all by herself. She was becoming resentful. So she went to talk to the wife of the founder of Torchbearers. The founder was Major Ian Thomas. Major Ian Thomas should have been killed in World War II. The men around him were killed. He lost a finger, that was all. And his wife, at some point, became tempted to become bitter at her husband's traveling ministry. And she went to the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "I didn't save him for you. I saved him for me." And that's the word that Mrs. Thomas gave to Jill. "I didn't save Stuart for you. I saved him for me." That's what sustained her in those long absences. But now the Lord has given her what she never expected, because she's often able to travel with her husband all over the world, ministering to people. Whatever you have is not given to you for you. God has given it to you for himself. God gave Peter his life. Then God took Peter's life, because Peter's life and Peter's death were not for Peter. They were for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you acknowledging your right to command us and to do with us as you please. Please open our hearts and make us willing to serve you in whatever capacity you may call us to serve. Open our ears to the voice of the Spirit so that we do not miss what you want to say to us. Make us strong for whatever may be difficult for us. And we pray that you will make our service to Christ fruitful, whether in small ways or big ways. Father, if there be someone here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who's never received him as Savior, we pray that you will work the miracle of the new birth in that person's heart. May that one cry out to Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, because we know then you will give it according to your promise. And may we go here, out of here, Father, filled with your Spirit, listening to your voice, serving you as you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.